I would like you to turn to Matthew. I trust you have your Bibles with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. The actual passage we're going to look at is verses 28 through 32, but I'm going to set some context for us. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Matthew. Now, let me say this. Everybody's attention here. This passage, if you're able to walk out of here and say this does not apply to you, there's something wrong with you. Seriously. I mean, you're just lying to yourself. This is relevant to every one of us in here. And so every one of us ought to just, hey, engage. Think about this one. All right. Be a keeper. Now, at least one couple in here knows this for sure. I'm a great fisherman. So the truth is I know nothing about fishing. But I do know this, that they do refer to the ones that are big enough as their keepers. And I'll tell you what, I want to have the Lord looking at me as I'm one of His keepers. You know, that's my heart. I want to be one of His, and I want to not only just be one of His, I want to be a usable one, one that He is really excited about. Amen? No matter what's happened in your life, today and going forward, you can be a usable vessel in God's program. No matter what has happened in the past, it doesn't matter. That's the great part about the Christian faith. We're going to identify three ways in which we can strive to be keepers in this passage. And we'll come back to that. Isn't that a meaningless statement at this point? I trust at the end it won't be so meaningless, but we're going to put it in context. This is in the Passion Week. Okay, we're talking about, actually the passage we're looking at most likely took place on Tuesday of that last week where the Lord goes off to Gethsemane on Thursday night and is crucified on Friday, arises on Sunday. In that setting of the week, this is probably on Tuesday. Monday, by the way, He has already gone into the temple and was mighty fed up with it and tossed over the tables and threw out all of these people that were doing stuff that God didn't want in His house. He said, cleanse the house for His Father. He was a zealous man, our Savior was. But He was not only just a man, He's God Himself. He was sick of the hypocrisy and the filth that was going on in the name of worship. I wonder how He feels about some of the worship that's going on today. In verse 23, He comes back to the temple and the religious leaders. Now, you got to put this in context. The day before, the Savior comes in and throws over the tables, chases these people out, makes a whip, get out of here, this is my Father's house, don't do this garbage in here. And now He comes back the next day, and now all the religious establishment, the leaders, the people that were, quote, the lead people, don't you think they would be a wee bit upset with Him? I think they would have been big time upset with Him. He comes back and they challenge Him, and this is in verse 23, and you have to have this in the context. Now when He came into the temple, probably Tuesday, where Monday He cleansed it, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him, referring to Jesus Christ, as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? I'll tell you, if you read this and don't get the emotion of it, you're missing the passage. They would have hated Him for doing these things. They wanted to do something about it. And so they probably were trying to be really dignified and mature and all about this. But there would have been a tension in their voice that would have been clear. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You know what the real message is? Why could you do this? We didn't give you the authority to do this. We're the authority. That's basically what the chief priest and the elders were saying to him. To what authorities? When are you doing these things? What things do you think He's talking about? It doesn't really tell us in the passage, but when you look at context, it becomes reasonably obvious. The triumphant entry. He comes into the city, and what were the people doing? They were praising Him as the Messiah, the promised seed of David. You shouldn't receive that. You can't, who gives you the right to pretend you're the Messiah? Well, God does, because He's not pretending. He really is. Who gave you the right to come in and throw over our tables and mess up our change? Man, we keep good books around here. You threw us out of sync, man. We were making a lot of money in this day and we made nothing. We lost money that day. Who gave you the right to do that? Who gave you the right? Remember they had this issue about healing this man this man, and Jesus says, you know, you're saying it's the Sabbath and you can't help somebody that's hurting. Where's your heart? And he healed the man anyway. And his teaching, in verse 23, he was teaching them about who, you know, they, by the way, he was teaching them, and he went back and used John the Baptist as the example. And he says, well, who do you say John the Baptist is? I think I have that right here. Verse 25, they set the stage. They were challenging him in what authority, and he comes back and says to them, okay, I'll answer your question, but you answer this question first. John the Baptist, was he from heaven or from man? And he sets them up, and they recognize it, and they think through this, and they say, well, man, if we say from heaven, he's going to turn right around and say, why aren't we obeying what he said? He talked about me. He said, behold, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. If we say by men, man, the crowd is going to throw us out. I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to riot. So they were being pragmatic. And you know what their great conclusion was? We can't quite give you an answer to that. We can't quite figure it out. And he returns to and says to them, neither will I answer you. Now, earlier in the book of Matthew, we recognized that Jesus had recognized the hardness of their hearts, and he said, you know what, I'm no longer going to talk plain talk to everybody. At different times, I'm going to communicate the truth then, when they're hypocrites and don't really want the truth, they want their own agenda, by the use of parables. And he uses three progressive parables now, two in the end of chapter 21 and the start of chapter 2. There's three different parables, and they explain the answer to this question. Talks about the son. He counters them and says in the first one, while they claimed to be doing God's will, they were discarding their responsibilities. I'm talking about the religious leaders, and he's pointing this out in this first parable we're going to talk about today. They were actually in blatant disobedience. That's the message. They talked about being religious, and they were doing the very exact opposite of what they ought to be doing. And the person's action speaks louder and more convincingly than his or her words. And by the way, that's to you and me, by the way. Now, let's just all take off our masks for a second. No one has to answer publicly. I'm just asking to think about it. Have you ever been in a setting where you tried to be, you know, really good and religious and doing the right thing? You know, you just, even though you knew you weren't, you know, things weren't right, but you just, you know, because maybe mom was around, or you're going back to the family, and you just put on the front. That's what he was saying they were doing. There is but you know what? People see through this. You can talk a script. You know, we talk about in the neighborhood, running a script. You know, as a pastor who lives in the neighborhood, man, I hear a lot of stories. It's amazing, if you just pray and ask God to give you wisdom, how often you can see right through this stuff. And that's not going to help them to do what they're asking you to do. What they need is to take a look up to God and say, listen, I probably ought to change some things. Maybe we ought to talk about some other things here. The second one, now we're not going to deal with it today, but I wanted to have it in the context. I wanted to give you these three parables and how they flow. Now we talk about Jewish leaders had gone beyond and neglected their spiritual responsibilities. The first one is the parable we're going to read today. It was about two sons that were asked to do some work in the vineyard. They answered differently and they did differently. And Jesus had a comment. By the way, you see in that the son as the third son that wasn't there, because you know the Son of God not only answered rightly, he did rightly. And neither of the sons in the parable. The one son answered wrongly, said, no, Dad, I'm not doing that. But then later was convicted and went and did the work. The second son said, yeah, Dad, I'll do that. And never got around to it. The Son of God said to God the Father, I will do it. And he did it. In this one, we're talking about a vineyard that was being cared for. And God, the Father sends his son eventually because the workers weren't doing the job. And what do? To the son? They crucify him. They sacrifice him. They kill him outside the vineyard. The picture of the Son of God going to the cross. Well, the spiritual leaders had gone beyond neglect of their spiritual responsibility to the point of abuse, talking about these same leaders that said, "Who? What authority are you doing this?" They persecuted those sent by God. And they had. They persecuted the prophets. They were even burning mighty, mighty hard on the disciples that were following Jesus. And they persecuted God's own son. They ultimately take him to the cross. They beat him, torture him, and take him to the cross. And then the third parable, which we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, talks about a wedding. And God, the father sends out, "Hey, we're going to have this bride feast for the groom and for the bride, and it's going to be a great celebration." A little problem with the people willing to show up. And he had to go out and get some new people to show up, the right people to show up. They, in this parable, the privilege and the honor of serving as his instruments was neglected. They missed it. They didn't want it, apparently. The second of thought is the privilege of receiving eternal rewards. They couldn't see beyond their immediate thing. They were about making money in the temple, you know, and just reaping it in right now, and they weren't looking towards eternity when they're going to be accountable for their choices. And this probably was the ultimate. They literally rejected. That was the ultimate insult to God the Father. "You reject my son? You don't want to come to the party and celebrate the greatness of knowing Jesus? Away with you." We'll get to that later. Let's go back to our passage this morning. I'm going to just set the stage. And you know, we have a few guests here. Just the guys from New Hope and from Lazarus. We're just thrilled that you guys are here. What I normally do is just set the context of the message now, and then we're going to sing and have an offering and come back a little bit later, and then I will put the application together for us. But let me go through and get it in context very briefly. Let's just read through it. It says, "But what do you think?" That is a rhetorical way of the teacher saying, "What do you think about this?" And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get their attention. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Simple request. "Why don't you go out there? I have three sons. You know, I just asked them to do the work. Will you go out there and do that work?" The response was from the one, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. Whoops. "And so he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." Okay, so you got one that's saying, "Yeah, I'm not going, Dad. In your face, man. I'm busy." But later said, "Ah, man, I shouldn't have done that. My dad deserves better, more respect than that." And he went. And the other one was, Oh, yeah, Dad. Yeah, for sure. I saw how, you know, he's such a jerk to you. I'll do it, Dad. No problem." But in reality, didn't show up for whatever reason. I mean, he might have had a good reason, but, you know, in the end, excuses don't really matter, do they? Ultimately, you got to get the job done. Then it goes on in explanation, verse 31 and 32. Hope you're following along in your Bibles. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Great question. You notice they universally understood the answer. "And they said to him, 'The first.'" The one that said, "No thanks, Dad," but then later regretted it. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collector and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Now, I don't know if you would fully recognize, you could read this passage and miss the point. These guys were religious leaders. They had dedicated their life to living a righteous, holy life and dignified before the people. And now Jesus is saying to them, "Assuredly, I'm telling you the truth," is another way of translating the Greek word that's translated "assuredly." "I'm telling you the truth about this, that, you know, those tax collectors that you hate, who were the tax collectors? They were Jewish people who, because of the opportunity to make money, decided to work for the Roman government and would collect taxes from their Jewish people, from their family members and from their friends and from the neighborhood and from the city. They often collected more than they needed or should have for the Roman government, and that's how they became very, very wealthy. And let me tell you, they were hated scum. They were the scum of the earth. Boy, they just had nothing to do with them because they were viewed as unethical, totally unloyal to the group, to their nationality. They really hated him. And he was saying, you know those wicked guys you hate? They're getting into heaven before you. And then he throws out another one. How would you like this one? And by the way, you think you're religious and holy and good and all, got your act together? The harlots, the prostitutes is what he's saying. The harlots, the prostitutes are getting into heaven before you get in. They would have sat there and said, you turkey, what are you saying? That's insulting. You know, I mean, that would have been the response. I can just imagine how huffy they got over that. What are you? That's disgusting. I can't believe you'd use that as a comparison. That's no doubt the emotion that was flowing. And John, now he explains the situation. John came to you, John the Baptist is referring to, the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards repent and believe him. You heard him. You heard what he was saying. Repent. Prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And you heard it. Some of you even went for it and came and tried to get baptized. But the harlots, the tax collectors, they were pricked to the right, to the very being, and repented, generally changed the way they looked at life and came to God in a meaningful way. They're getting in. You're not. You can look real clean and pretty, but man, God's not buying it. And that's the message. The application is what we're going to come back and talk about. Making and keeping our promises. Being genuine, real people, not hypocrites. Not people that try to look one way and are really another. Now we're moving back into the application. So open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 21, 28 through 32. Not a very long passage or paragraph or pericope. We're talking about these three ways that we ought to be keepers, and it really centers around making and keeping our promises, particularly our promises to God, but to one another too. It's an important aspect of life. James tells us, it speaks to this similar thought. In James chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, you might write this passage in the margin of your Bible. There's a connection between the thoughts here. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Talk about a problem in our day and age. Deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, you don't put it into action, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. There was a man who was really, really sick in the hospital, big time sick. But the doctor comes in and takes a look at it and says, you know what, it's okay. You know, you're really sick. There's no question about it. It's going to be a while, but you're going to be back up on your feet. The man couldn't handle that. He couldn't believe that. He was unable to accept that. And he says, doctor, I'm so scared. If you get me out of here alive, if you can heal me, if you can help me out of this, I'll give you $10,000 to your new hospital. He says, don't be concerned now. You're going to get better. This is treatable. We've identified what your problem is, and we can deal with it. Making a promise is easy. Like, hey, you get me a healthy man, I'll give you 10 grand. But keeping a promise, see, that's another deal. There's a difference. It's easy to say the words, but to follow through and make it happen. We need to take our promises seriously. You know, that's such a critical item. One of my children has children, and he had him and his wife do an excellent job at raising their kids. They really do. I'm amazed at how well they're doing in that regard. They've had a little problem with dogs. Ever had I think they have been through five dogs. You know, they have them, they love them, they really got it. This is going to be with us for the rest. And dog after dog, something happened, and this dog was either back to they found a home for it, or the Humane Society, or something. They got another dog, and Pam and I were a little surprised. And this, what are you doing getting another dog? You know, that was my question, my son. I thought you'd been through this enough. Oh, no, Dad. We're keeping this one. This one is for keeping this one. Well, that worked well for about 6 months. What happened to the dog? Dog's gone again. Okay, you know, we've all been through that. I've been through that in my life. You know, well, this became an issue. And in their rearing of their children, one of their children had not told the truth in a matter. You know, that, is that all that shocking? You know, when you're parenting, you go through that every... Well, that happened. But it was really surprising to them because they felt it was really out of character for the child. It just really... Well, in dealing with it, and they dealt with it harshly, they're committed to doing their level best to raise their children to be honest, straightforward, responsible kids. But in the midst of it, this child says, but you told me, you know, they were making the point about you got to keep your word, that we were not going to get rid of this dog. You know what they have today? Another dog. And I doubt this dog may die, okay? There's no question about it. And this dog may die before the kids are out of the home, but they're not giving that dog away. I can tell you that right now. They brought the dog back because they confessed to her that says, you know what? You're right. We did tell you we weren't getting rid of this dog. And we really didn't think through it. It was just becoming a problem again and got a good home for it. But you see my point? It can come on you. This making promises and not keeping them, it's way more subtle than you think. It's easy to just kind of forget it when it's us. When it's you, when it's me. We got to take our promises seriously. Okay. Today we're going to be going to look at this one particular parable, just a few verses, and learn how to be a God-honoring keeper. The first one is a committed keeper. That's what I'm aiming at, a committed keeper. Another way of saying it, good intentions are good, but not good enough. Man, when I share this message with you, I got to tell you, I'm sitting up here and looking in the mirror and saying, this is not good to have to preach this message. How many of you had good intentions and have not quite done everything you had good intentions to do? Okay. Can we all relate to this one? But it's a serious matter. Just because everyone struggles with it doesn't give us justification for doing it. This is a serious matter. When we recognize, let's say, the prompting of the Spirit of God to do this, we ought to make sure we follow through and get it done. Look at the mess our lives become when we don't do this. Now, you know, I'm not naive to, some of the guys are here from a program, okay, and you're sitting there saying, wow, they're thinking of me. The truth is, our congregation is full, all of us. We could give testimonies for hours, men that are here, with hours of messed up lives from our own lives, how we messed up. My wife has laughed at me at different times, and I'm going to say it again. I haven't said it for long. I said it once, I believe, and then I made sure I never said it again. Because I got a lot of grief about it. But the truth is, we're a bunch of misfits. We've made a lot of mistakes. And God has graciously gathered us together. And now we're here ministering and trying to serve the Lord. And do we have some garbage in the back? Yeah. We got more than one that has a felony record. We got more than one that has gone through drug treatment and alcohol problems. More than one that's gone through a bad marriage and really made a mess of it, and truth is, it was their fault. More than one that's come out of another world religion that is, you know, just headed a wholly wrong direction based on what the Word of God says, which is, God has gathered us together. But that doesn't give us an excuse to take this lightly. Good intentions are good, but not good enough in and of themselves. That's the difference between making a decision to stop doing the wrong, but never putting in place the right. Matthew chapter 21, verse 30 says, then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. That did not go stuff is a serious problem. A serious thing to commit to go one direction and then not follow through on it. It's a sad, sad day. Again, here I have a doctorate degree, an earned doctorate degree, but I did the classwork on my doctorate in about 2.5 years. Did all the classwork stuff, you know, I had one little item left. Not a big deal. Just had to write this paper, this dissertation thing, you know, and just get it done. 8 years. A year after I got the letter in the mail, which I never opened because I got tired of the harassment, so I took the letter and I just put it aside. The letter says, listen, you've got until, I can't remember what it was at the time. It was a few months out. I think it said until December to really make headway on your paper or we're removing you from the program. Well, I don't read it 3 months before that November. I read it something like September of the next year. It was very convicting. So I picked up the phone and those guys were gracious. I said, listen, I mean, I come to you hat in hand and I'm asking for mercy. I have no grounds other than begging for mercy on this thing. I will do it if you give me the opportunity. Don't have to start over in this thing. Invested a lot of money, a lot of time. And they gave me grace. And I did plug into it and got the thing done. And after I got it done, I asked myself, why in the world I didn't do that 8 years earlier? What a stupid fool. But see, we have these good intentions. And that is, there's something about our human nature that just allows us to get, just set the things aside, even good things. That's what this guy did. This son said the right things, but did the wrong action to follow it. This is a commonly quoted phrase, but there is a lot of truth to it. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna accept Jesus someday. But you take your last breath and you haven't done it. Sad day. Sad day. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're here today and you really haven't come to an awareness, that point in your life where you acknowledge your own sinfulness before God and repented of that, made a decision to say, no, I'm sick of this and I'm not doing it anymore. And then recognizing the only solution to it is to put your trust in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished 2,000 years ago by going to the cross and paying the price for our sins, trusting in Him and saying, Lord, I commit myself to you. I accept you as my Savior. I turn from my sin. I accept you as my Savior. I will follow you. I'll give you my whole life. If you haven't done that, don't just think about it. Today may well be the day that God has appointed for you to come. Don't miss the open door. Good intentions are no excuse for doing nothing. If you want to help someone in need, but you don't, can you relate to this? You know, somebody that said, man, I really ought to help them. But you don't do it because maybe a car payment is too big. How do you think God feels about that? And you know, you can go through this process and just go on. I think of verses like this, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you might support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to spend more time reading the Word of God, but you don't, because you can't work it out in your schedule. How do you think the Lord looks at that? Well, you know, I'm just so busy, man. I got all these things to do. And when we recognize what the Scripture says about it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the what? In the law. And what does he do with the law? He meditates in it. How often? Day and night. Want to get your life together, you probably ought to get into the Word. You ought to start reading it. If you need a little help, get with somebody that can guide you. The Word of God is a blessed. I look forward. My afternoon is a little clearer. Sunday afternoon is a little more open than normal. And I am so looking forward to just sitting and reading. It's a need for all of us to just get alone with the Lord. I have seminary students. I teach a seminary class. And we were going around the room. We're halfway through the semester, and I was just challenging them how their life had changed as a result of meeting for the last 8 weeks. And it was really encouraging, to be very honest with you. It was a blessing to my own heart to hear how God was working in their lives as a result of what we'd been going over. But I said, now, all right, I know I've been through enough seminary classes to know you get halfway through, and then you finally figure out how to test out on this stuff. And then you just keep doing it for the next weeks, and you're done with the 16 weeks or 15 weeks, however long they are. And I said, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. And I asked them, I said, what can we do to help at this point in the journey? How can we go? What's the next level? What can we do at this point to keep going forward? You know what the group said to me? I just need some time alone with God. You know what my assignment is for this week? 2 hours alone with God. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to read anything. You don't have to do anything. Just you come to class and stay with a clear conscience that you spent 2 hours alone with God at some point in your 7 days. And you know what? I said to myself, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm just going to set aside time. My bet is, I'm confident of this. All of us in here, every single one of us would be blessed by doing that. So why don't you take the challenge? Pick some time where you can just get alone. You may read the Bible, you may listen to hymns, you could just pray, or maybe all three, but get alone with our God. He's a great God. If you want to tell others about Jesus, many people. How many of you have had the privilege? No, wait, I'm not going to do this. Yes, I am. How many of you could say that you have led someone, had the privilege of being involved in leading someone to Christ in the last 12 months? Okay, several of us are, but not all of us. Why is that? Well, it never seems to be the right time to talk about Jesus, right? Just, it's not right. You know, it's just got to be something. I don't buy that. And I don't think you do either. The truth is, we are his ambassadors. I thought of this passage in Ephesians, what Paul was asking, and for me, this is the Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul asking. He was just talked about the pieces of armor put on the shield of faith. You know, all that's in the helmet of salvation. He just talked about that. And now he is saying, and for me, I want you to do this. I want you to pray for me that I'd be bold, my mouth boldly, to make known the mysteries of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice these last five words. You know who ought to speak about the good news of the gospel besides the Apostle Paul? Every single one of us that knows Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That wasn't just to some men 2,000 years ago. It's to us today. Good intentions are no excuse for doing nothing. And good intentions are no excuse for doing harm. Anybody recognize this date? May 8th, 2011. Anybody? I didn't recognize it either. I had to look it up, honestly. It's Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day this year. Well, story goes that there was a young preacher who was in a fairly large church and what hadn't really been an opportunity to do anything before the congregation. He was told, you know what, this Mother's Day, you know, we're going to kind of introduce you to the group now, and I want you to read some scripture on Mother's Day. And so he gets up there and he gives a nice little introduction. This has been, I personally chosen this for all the mothers here. It so beautifully represents the character, the heart of our moms. And it is my privilege. I am pastor. I'm the junior pastor here. Da, 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 and he gives his introduction of who he is. And then he opens his Bible. He was supposed to read this here. This passage, this is the one he's supposed to read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5 through 7. And what does it talk about? It talks about when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. You know, it's just a beautiful thing. You know, he's saying that's... But unfortunately, the young man was a little nervous, and he didn't turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, what does it say? And he reads it after saying those words. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. Oh, that doesn't sound right, but okay, it's okay. For a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what you say nor the things which they confirm. To say the least, the young man was not very warmly received by the moms that day, because he kept reading and it even talks worse about the people. Okay, I'll leave it at that. This young man had good intentions for sure. But you know what? His good intentions weren't much help. And we got to be careful in our own lives that we don't get comfortable just having good plans. All of us need to make some solid decisions today on how we're going to be used of God the rest of this day and tomorrow and all the days going forward. But more than simply making the good decisions, we got to do the hard work to make sure we accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. It's important to serve our Lord. Good intentions is no excuse for doing harm. I think of parents. We got a lot of young moms. We got seven young ladies that are going to have babies in the next months. What a thrill for a church like ours. There was a day when after we planted All Nations Baptist Church, the Sunday after that, we had like 13 babies in the nursery the Sunday before when we planted this church and sent them off. The next 3 months, we had zero babies in the nursery. We also lost every one of our piano players. It was a dark day. I really, as senior pastor, had dropped the ball on this one. Hadn't thought through that far enough. It was like a morgue. I mean, it was, what have we done? But you know what? God is gracious, and here we are, you know, several years later, you know, 3 or 4 years later. Parents. A lot of parents have got some kids that are, I'm talking in general now, broader than our congregation, had some kids that are doing some really bad things, really messing up. They're saying, well, man, I tried my hardest. They wanted to be good parents, but they never got to the Word, never looked at what the Word of God says about what a good parent looks like, and they parented in a way that the world says, you got to be careful not to hurt their little spirits. You don't want to change their mind in anything. Those little sinners turn out to be big sinners. And good intentions can hurt people. It can make a mess of lives. I think of employers, of coaches, and spouses, and teachers, and ministers who are really critical. You ever been around people that are really critical? You know, I think of, there's something, we all have this, don't you? We all have caller ID now and all this other stuff. And you just, you know, you have a certain call comes in and you just, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I can handle this. You know, I have a personal decision that I'm going to answer the phone when it rings if I can. But it's really hard when you know the person is a complainer, a grumbler, a negative. Isn't it not? I mean, you just want to say, forget it. I didn't hear it ring. Well, a lot of times those people are doing that with good intentions. They're doing it because they think this is what needs to be said. This is the right thing to do. They're constantly criticizing me because, man, if I don't point it out, what's going to happen? I'm only trying to help, they say. is they have people falling by the wayside right and left. Because you know what? The truth is, don't we all get a lot of criticism? Isn't that just part of life? You just feel like, man, if I hear one more complaint today, how about somebody just encouraging me? You know, you want to hear some positive, even if the positive words are saying, you know, you did better than you did last week. You know, I mean, that would at least be, okay. The point is, we have been called to be an encouragement to one another, to be a help to one another. And having good intentions to say, we're going to help them change here in this thing and do it in such a way that produces just the opposite. Destroys the person. Not good. Well, the committed keeper. Good intentions are good, but not good enough. I've belabored that point far enough. And he's talking about do it, but he did not go. That's the point. He didn't follow through. I'm going to go on to my next point, is be a predictable keeper. And what I mean by that is your walk is more important than your talk. And so you got to be predictable. When you say it, do it. Isn't that a fresh thought? If you commit to somebody that says, I'm going to do this, follow through and make sure it gets done. Okay, this one I took from the very next verse. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Did the will. Didn't think the will. Did the will. Didn't talk about doing the will, but did the will. James says that for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It ought to be visible in our life that something, you know, God has changed us and there ought to be activity going on. There ought to be demonstrations of our love. How are they supposed to know us? They're supposed to know us by our love for one another. What does that look like? What does love for one another look like? It's really simpler. We just don't like it. It's too simple and it holds us too accountable. Love in the Bible, the agape love, is to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the need of another without any expectation of getting anything back for it. Do you think you could make that known to someone else? Well, sure, you're just going to be a blessing to them. Get into their life, do whatever you can to be a blessing. No expectation. Let me do whatever I can do to help. That type of spirit is needed in our culture. We are all about ourselves. Anybody recognize this face? Yes, a lot of people recognize his name. This man is no Christian. But the truth is if you read on his life, I'm not advocating that his life is perfect by any way, shape, or form. But you know, it's interesting. This man committed, his primary commitment was to live the characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount. And he did it with such zeal that he put many Christians to shame. That's an interesting thought. In the flesh, he was able to do what we should have been doing way in excess in the power of the Spirit of God working within us and working through us. Francis Bacon has his own issues also. He actually was a follower of a reader and a follower of many Puritans, so he had some aspects, but he had some issues too, let me tell you. And I'll just let you read on the history. He's back in the 1500s. But this statement has real power. It is not what we preach and pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians. In the context of what he was sharing and what we're talking about today, that you know, we have to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me make no, even though I quote Francis Bacon here, I am not, you don't work your way into heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it is by faith, and faith alone. But there ought to be some visible evidence of it, if it's genuine. And he's right on the money on that. Stop the preaching and the praying public and looking like everything is religious and not really believing and doing what a Christian ought to do. There's something really wrong. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's a blessed truth that is saying there. You know, once we're caught up in sin, that's for every single one of us. But in Christ, You can walk as children of light. You can be different. A little bit later in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. We are to be living out. We are to be walking. We are to be living differently. We are to be a light on a hill. Second, the first point was to be a committed keeper. The second one was to be a predictable keeper. And I'll quickly cover the last one, to be a transformed keeper. Who you are becoming, think about this a second. Who you are becoming is more important than who you have been. And to that, I say amen. You know what it says? It says no matter what trash has happened on in the past, you can go forward in victory. You can have a meaningful life. You can pick it up right here and go forward and accomplish something that God would want you to accomplish with your life. And it will have meaning. Even though there's no doubt, in many cases, some real trash in the back that, you know, there's consequences. Notice how he says it in this passage, verse 31, 32. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when they saw it, you did not afterwards repent and believe. The tax collectors and the harlots had all sorts of garbage in their life, but they believed. They repented, and they went forward and were usable for our great God and Savior. And so can every one of us. The religious people that were just saying, well, no, I'm pretty good, I'm way better than they are, it wasn't cutting it. They were not part of his. The Pharisees, by the way, were exactly a group of people, a group of individuals that fit that profile. 200 years before the time of Christ, when they came onto the scene, they were very holy, righteous people. They separated themselves from all the hypocrisy going around and said, listen, I want to really be a Jewish follower of God. And they purposed their level best to follow the Word of God. But then over time, they became hypocrites. They came up with all sorts of rules and ways in which they could get around the rules. And it became, for the most part, something other than genuinely following God. The gospel message that Jesus preached wasn't built on buzzwords. Although you might think that in our day and age, it isn't. It's built on a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for mine, recognizing that we are horrible, wretched sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel message that Jesus preached wasn't based on yesterday's experience. There comes a point where you need to be living it. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed. Do you believe today? That's so critical. If you do, your life ought to show it. This is a great statement about the Christian walk. I'm not what I ought to be. And I stand before you saying, I can relate to that. There's a lot of areas in my life that I still want to become more Christ-like. But I'm not what I used to be. And I look back at the angry person I once was. I'm not there. And I'm not yet what I'm going to be. And I say praise God for that. The difference between two brothers in today's story is that one was a talker and the other was a doer or a walker. Are you a committed believer? You keep your promises. Are you predictable? Are you one that follows through and the walk matches the talk? Are you a transformed keeper? He who is becoming more important than you've been. As far as God is concerned, where are you on your growth in Christ? It's not who you used to be that makes the difference. It's who you are today. And do you know Jesus now? And if you don't, you can come to know him today. If you have known him and you have allowed it to grow cold in your life and not to dictate the direction you're going, you can repent today and go afresh for the Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I pray that all of our hearts would be challenged to think through where we are in our relationship with you. I pray, Father, that everyone in here either knows you or is desiring to come to you right now. Those that are desiring to come, I pray that they would repent of their sins, even now as I'm praying, and ask Jesus to forgive them. And Father, call upon Jesus to be their Savior and commit to follow him with all of their heart and mind and soul. And for those of us that have known Jesus for some time, Father, I pray that we would commit afresh, becoming more Christ-like in the days ahead for your glory. Repent of our complacency and our lack of focus on walking and glorifying you. Help us, Lord, to become the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.